If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of James. We'll be reading James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And if you could stand with me, if you would, at this time for the reading of God's Word. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is God's word. You may be seated. Maybe we've heard it said a time or two that if you come to faith in Christ, that all your troubles and trials will go away, that coming to Christ means that life is a lot easier, it's more wonderful, it's peaceful. And this would be a popular message, and if it was a true message, it would be even more popular, but it's not a true message. I know that there's a world out there where that we have the prosperity gospel and a gospel that says, you know, that if you come to faith, that there is prosperity, that you can live your best life now, and sin is not preached. I was talking to my brother Mike. He's a pastor down in Oregon, and he travels every year to Sierra Leone, and my daughter and I went over with him about 3 years ago. And one of the things that he said that is a huge influence there in Sierra Leone is this prosperity gospel message, because people are under a lot of issues. They have a lot of issues there, and so this message is a very popular message. But the message is not true. In fact, if we look at the New Testament, we find over and over again, not only in James, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Apostle Paul, that the opposite is true, that we do face trials. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and under all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so we know that this is a reality, that we are going to face trials of various kinds. But how do we deal with those trials? How do we face the difficulties that come to us in life as a Christian? What is the way that we navigate them? And I want to just start off by saying that in no way am I going to be making the case that we should be looking for trials. That if I find a trial, that maybe, you know, that's somehow more holy or righteous for me just to be out looking for them, and so that, you know, that I can be better sanctified. Rather, trials really are a fruit of God's providence. It's a part of our existence as Christians, is that we face these trials. And of course, living for Christ, and whether it was in the first century where the gospel is coming to a pagan culture, or if it's in the day that we live, in this post-Christian culture that we live in, we are going to be reviled. We are going to be persecuted for our faith. When we stand for truth, we know that the result of that is going to be slander, false things being said against us. And we should expect that. It's something that is going to happen and does certainly happen. And we know that the first century believers here that James is writing to, that they also experienced various trials. They had gone through various difficulties in their time. And so James comes in with a very, I want to say, it just doesn't sound normal the way he says this. I mean, it's kind of on our first hearing, it's like, can he actually be right in what he is saying? So let's consider what James says. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." In other words, he is putting the idea, the concept of joy, and he's putting that together with trials. And so it might strike us as strange that we would consider joy when we face trials of various kinds. And so our time this morning, we want to really develop what it means to have a biblical way of looking at trials. How do we face trials when they come into our life, and what is a biblical way of doing that? James does not say that if you encounter various trials, he says when you encounter. So the first point here is that trials are something that are going to happen. It's not an elective course. It's not something you can say, well, I'm going to elect for this and not that. Trials is a very normal part of the Christian life. Peter in 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice." Many Christians think that if they obey the Lord, that they will be spared from any trials. When trials hit them, they are confused and often angry with God. "I was following you. Why did this happen?" The scriptures give us an overwhelming testimony that God's people face trials. And so here we want to see the first point here is that there is a command that is given to us. He says, "Count or consider it all joy." So the first thing is this imperative. It's an imperative because, as we've noted, joy is not a natural response to trials. When we face trials, our first response is not joy. Our first response often is shaking our fist at God. It might be questioning what God is doing. I mean, oftentimes we even ask, is God disciplining me in this? But our first response is not always joy. So James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials." It is an imperative that we consider it joy. Now, when James gives us this imperative to consider it joy, I don't think that what he is doing here is that he's not saying that there isn't an emotional response that may be involved with facing a trial. Remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35, that he does not condemn Mary when she is weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, that Christ himself wept at the loss of Lazarus. There may very well be an emotional response when we face trials where it may grip us very deeply emotionally, where there may be sorrow that's involved. So I don't think that what he is saying here is just put on your happy face and simply deny that what you're experiencing. He doesn't say that suffering in and of itself is joyful. He doesn't say grin and bear it and try to ignore the pain and the Lord is going to take it away. But rather, he says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. So he says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. According to Thayer's English Dictionary, the word consider really refers to a mental evaluation. We're to evaluate what is going on. There is to be an evaluation that takes place. It's the idea of considering. When we consider something, we're evaluating something. And so part of what James is doing, he's got a point that he's making here. And so when we consider, when we count it all joy, we need to consider what is the outcome, what is the fruit of what we are going through, what is going to happen, what is the outcome of the trial that we are facing. We consider the Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight of sin and cling so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne on high." In other words, considering the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was able to, as it says here, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And knowing the outcome, there was an outcome that was as a result of that, the redemption of his people, the sitting at the right hand of the Father, the exaltation of Christ, the accomplishment of our redemption, that really it's seeing the outcome of the suffering that he was going through and going to face. And so really there is a mental evaluation that takes place when we consider the suffering. What is the outcome of this? And we can consider it all joy when we consider the outcome. In verse 3, James says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." James gives these believers a reassuring truth in these various trials that they are going through, that the testing of their faith produces steadfastness. A couple of points to make in light of this here. The first is by way of just implication. Here is the assertion, and we don't always like it, but God is sovereign over every trial. That God is in control over everything that we face. I don't know if it's more of a popular way to describe God's sovereignty, but coming from what I see, understand the Bible to be teaching is what I would call meticulous sovereignty, that God is in control over every detail in all of the universe, that his sovereignty extends to every area and aspect of our life. We could take passages that speak of every number, the number of head on a number of hairs on our head, that they are numbered by the Lord, that every sparrow that falls, it doesn't happen apart from the will of God. We have the story of Joseph being sold into slavery, and of course, the outcome of this, it wasn't by accident that he was sold to slavery. In spite of the sin of those brothers that sold him, God was still in control of the events, that what the brothers may have meant for evil, Joseph could ultimately say God meant it for good, that God is in control of those types of details. And of course, we are very familiar with the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that this was foreknown and ordained by God. Even though it was accomplished by the hands of wicked men, it was a part of God's eternal purpose. The time and the day and the events that surrounded it, the whole focal point of history was leading to that. The prophecies were leading to that because God is in control of the details. And I'll tell you, this is something that is very offensive to many Christians in our day. We don't like the idea of God being in control over the details. Part of it is that we might see that there's a hang-up with, you know, man's responsibility. And we have to affirm, because the scriptures teach that man is responsible for his actions, that man is responsible for his choices. But God is still even absolutely sovereign even over those details. And so this passage implies the idea that the trials that we face, that God is in control because he is producing within us a steadfastness. So that is, I think, to me, a very big implication of this passage, is that it implies God's sovereignty in our life. I'll tell you that I am thankful for the sovereignty of God. I'm thankful for God's meticulous care and his provision for his people, that I can see the trials that do come into my life and know that he is working something that I may not understand at the time, but he is producing something in my own life, even though I may not like it at the time. I can still know that God is working in my life to produce something that is a wonderful thing. One hymn writer writes, "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love." And so the implication of this is that God's sovereign design in trials. James very clearly states that God is using the trials to test our faith to produce steadfastness. Testing is like that of refining metal. We know that to refine metals, that it has to go through a heating process. And in the same way, trials are producing a steadfastness in our lives. They're producing something in our lives that we wouldn't necessarily ask for, but the Lord uses them to produce something that we're going to see here in this passage. The ESV uses the word steadfast. It could be consistency, endurance, perseverance. The word means to stand fast or to persevere. Kent Hughes, in commenting on this passage, says we might call it spiritual toughness, that's what trials bring about in our life, is a real spiritual toughness. We have the Olympics happening here. I think it's happening in a couple weeks. I haven't been following it very closely. But we can think of a person who is training for an event, an event that's going to involve them running a race, doing a marathon, that there is training that is involved, and there is endurance that has to be built up to be able to run that marathon. In fact, an athlete will push themselves so that they can go beyond what the actual race is going to involve. And there's a lot of, there's hours and hours a day of training that's involved in doing that. And so one might start with shorter distances, and after serious conditioning, they're able to run further and further and be stronger for the race that is coming. And we can see that this is what the Lord is producing in us through trials, is that he is ultimately bringing us to maturity. So we notice that James says here, he says that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, when the trials will upset us, then the trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter and not better." So the steadfastness, when it has its full effect, that we may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. So let steadfastness, the let implies a submission to God's will, and the intended result is that we may be complete, lacking in nothing. When we learn to rejoice in our trials and come to understand that our gracious Heavenly Father uses them not to harm us, but to strengthen them, then we embrace them as something that is for our greater good, that we can consider it all joy when these are happening to us, because we know that the Lord is producing something that is amazing in our lives, that he is sanctifying us. The Lord truly desires in us more, for us more than happiness, more than having possessions and wealth, is our sanctification. That is what the Lord is working in us. I know that we've taken a break away from Romans, but I know in the last several chapters, in chapters 6 and 7 and 8, that really one of the themes that is there is that of sanctification. And that ultimately that leads to our glorification. And through our trials, the Lord is making us more like Christ. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And trials is one of the means that God uses sovereignly to accomplish that in our lives. So there is a submitting to God. It does not mean passively enduring without praying for relief. When we sang a song, I think the heavenly balm, that the sweet hour of prayer, I think there is a need for prayer. When we are facing trials, it doesn't mean that we endure them longer than we should. I think there is a place where we do seek to have some type of relief. We have the Apostle Paul as an example, that he prayed that God remove the thorn of flesh. And when God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you," I mean, Paul ceased to pray, but it was just a recognition of God's grace. So submitting does not necessarily mean that we do not take steps to remedy the problem. So for example, I was out of work a number of years ago, and I also had a responsibility to provide for my family. And it was during that time that I went and worked at a lumber mill for 2 months until I could provide a full-time work. So I was going through a trial, but it wasn't that I didn't try to remedy the situation, provide for my family. I was able to find other employment until the Lord gave me a fuller provision to be able to support my family. So I think that trials, we are to pray. It's wrong to pray that the Lord would bring about a remedy to what we are facing. But recognizing, as the Lord says to Paul, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so that's what we need to be reminded of. So submission is an attitude toward God. It's a submission to him that what he is doing in our life, that it ultimately is for our good and for his glory. We think of Job and his response in the face of the trials that he was facing. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That in light of the trials that we are facing, that considering it joy is having that proper response to the Lord, that the Lord is good in what he is doing, and his name is to be praised and honored in the midst of our trials because of what he is doing. A couple of things just to note in verse 4. We need to recognize that maturity is a process. It's not instant perfection. The text says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. In other words, our sanctification in Christ is not a simple once and for all fix. I know that we can, and in the various scriptures, we can think of sanctification as a one-time event, but it's also an ongoing process. When we think of the process of sanctification, it's becoming more Christ-like in our character. And again, it's not something that happens, it doesn't happen overnight. And this short of sight of glory, it doesn't happen completely. We don't believe that a person can be perfectly sanctified until we are ultimately glorified at the day of our appearing before Christ. And at that point, the body of sin is done away with and we are glorified. But until then, we are to be growing in our sanctification. We're to be growing in Christ-likeness. And it's not like going to a McDonald's and having something happen really quick. It's something that is a lifelong process. And James speaks here of spiritual maturity. So the point is that maturity is a process. It's not instant perfection. What James is saying here, he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word perfect here, I think, has the idea, the concept of maturity. That, again, I don't believe that James is talking about some type of perfection, of ultimate perfection on this side of glory. But it is speaking of a spiritual maturity. And in this maturing process that we are going through, when we face trials, the Lord uses that to sanctify us. But I want to tell you that one of the things that the Lord does, which is surprising, and it's an amazing thing, is that when the Lord brings us through trials, He is able to use us to help others who may be going through various trials as well. You know, we may know of loved ones who can learn from our experience, who we can comfort and show grace to and kindness to when they are going through what they're going through, because we ourselves have experienced that. It helps us to be able to identify with them, to encourage them in God's grace, to bring comfort to them. There are so many ways that I have learned through various trials that I have experienced to speak to other people. I mean, I would not be able to speak with compassion the way that I am able to now because of things that I have gone through. And I know the Lord is going to bring more things, because there's areas, the things that I realize is that God is still sanctifying me, and so I'm going to grow in this as well. There are going to be further trials that are going to come into my life that the Lord knows that I need to further sanctify me. But we are able to use these experiences, to use what the Lord is doing to encourage other people, to pray for them, and to help assist them when they're facing what they're going through. So instead of bitterness and coming to trials, we see that God's hand is in them, that He is producing fruit in our lives. Now, I'm not going to address this fully, but the context here, right after James speaks to counting it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, as we've looked at this. In verse 8, he goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him who ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so the point that James makes after giving this wonderful statement about trials that we face is that he gives us this opportunity that if we lack wisdom, to ask for wisdom. And to receive help when we endure trials and face trials, that we can ask for wisdom. In fact, the Lord freely gives wisdom to those who ask. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. The Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Because James knows that his audience desperately needs God's perspective so as to sustain them in their suffering, he exhorts them to seek the Lord for wisdom. If you're facing any difficulties in your life, if you're facing trials, This is an exhortation that is here for us. May the Holy Spirit apply these words and these truths to our own lives, that we may be able to count it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds because of what the Lord is doing in our life. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. Lord, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess our need of your work in our lives. The natural response is to not consider joy when we face trials. Lord, give us an eternal perspective. Give us a perspective that sees your sanctifying work, that we may understand that that your purposes in our life are different than what our purposes often are. Lord, give us that eternal perspective, we pray. We thank you for this time of fellowship, for this time of worship we have today. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.